All right. It's funny, we were setting up for this morning and the power didn't work and mics weren't working and everything was kind of going away, and Matt jokingly said, "Well, did you sin extra hard this week?" And it was funny because he doesn't know what I'm preaching about, so. But today, we're going to kind of address that idea that Matt made a joke about without even knowing it. Today, we're going to look at what is your life about? And we're going to be in 1 Peter and Matthew. And I did not write that reference there. If somebody wants to look up the parable of the talents, I'm pretty sure it's in like Matthew 14 or something. But you want to Google that for me and let me know so I can tell everybody else. But I had a friend who grew up in church, and the way that their church taught, whether implicitly or explicitly, I'm not sure, but just kind of the way that they ended up believing in their life was that everything that went wrong was somehow their fault. Like, if they were broke, it was because they were sinful. If they were sick, it was because, you know, they did something to deserve being sick. If they, you know, the car broke down, it was because, you know, the devil was trying to get at them. Or it was, there was always an excuse for something. It was just, it was constant kind of either making it about themselves or blaming other people for stuff that goes on. And you may have met people like this, to where everything that goes on, they try to make it about themselves. And whatever tragedy or hardship they're walking through in their life, they try to bring all the focus in on them. And I had a friend who kind of described to me like this. He said, "You ever heard somebody give a testimony? And whenever they're giving a testimony, it's like they're almost bragging about how horrible they were before they met Jesus. And it's like, I used to do drugs and I was, you know, all of these things and I was a horrible person. And then I met Jesus and, you know, now I'm lame." Man, it's like you walk around, walking away from that, thinking, okay, who was that story really about? Was that story about the gospel and the glory and the mercy and the grace that God brings through his son, Jesus Christ? Was it about that person? Because we walk away from those things and we remember the imagery of that person and all the stories that they told. And so you have that opportunity every day that you live your life to proclaim something. And nowadays especially, because we have social media and the internet, and I mean, you can text people all over the world on your phone. It's amazing how connected we are nowadays. So somehow, in some way, you are proclaiming something every single day. Now, you can take that chance to proclaim yourself, or you can proclaim the gospel. And this thing keeps poking me in the eye. It's really annoying. So, it's probably my kid trying to break in. But you can proclaim something with your life, whatever it is. And I'm going to try to preach. I'm just going to sit there and hold this thing, all right? But you need to understand, too, that you're going to suffer hardship in this life. That's just part of life. And if you're a Christian, probably doubly so, because you're not going to escape this life unscathed, and there's nothing that you have done or will do that is going to save you from suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn with me there. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then pull on down to chapter 4 in 1 Peter, starting in verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you.
But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not ashamed. But it is the glory of God in this name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, also, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. There's a lot going on there, but the gist of it is that if you are a child of God, you're going to experience hardship. You're going to go through trials. You're going to suffer some. And it really doesn't matter where you're at in your life, as far as God's ability to use you and whether or not you're going to suffer trial. For example, look at Samson. Samson was called to be a judge of the Lord and pretty much never really got it right up until the very end, whenever he finally realized that it was all about God and God's will. And he said, "Lord, one last time, give me your strength that I may die with the Philistines." And he finally gets it at the very end. But he lived his whole life for himself, and he proclaimed himself. And yet God still used him mightily. But Samson, that's all the reward he got out of that. That's all that he will get from it, from all of that suffering, was the hand clap of man. It says that'll be our full reward. If we're proclaiming ourselves, that's all you get. But it says if you suffer for the sake of Christ, count it joy. Because you're going to exalt the name of the Lord, and you'll share in the joy of the Master, which we'll look at later. Daniel's another great example. Daniel, arguably, is one of the most perfect men in the Bible besides Jesus. Obviously, Jesus was perfect, and we know Daniel sinned because it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it doesn't show us anywhere in the Bible where Daniel specifically sinned. So as far as recorded history, Daniel's the most perfect example of a Christian that we have. And yet, Daniel suffered greatly at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the guys that basically manipulated him into making that law that you can only worship Nebuchadnezzar. And ultimately, it resulted in him being thrown in the lion's den. I don't know about you, but I've never been persecuted and thrown into a lion's den and tried to be eaten alive, right? So probably he suffered greater than all of us, right? But yet, he was one of the more perfect examples that we have of living the gospel life. So it's important that we understand that our life is not about us. So I ask the question again, what is your life about? Because it's not supposed to be about you. Mary, mother of Joseph, or sorry, husband of Joseph, father of mother of Jesus, as far as this life is concerned, on earth, went through some terrible pain. I mean, she had to watch her oldest son crucified on a cross. She was ridiculed. She had to be married while pregnant, which in that day was huge taboo. And I'm sure Joseph suffered a pretty good amount too for taking on a wife that was already pregnant. And imagine all the things that she went through, the ridicule and the shame of having to deal with that, and people telling her all sorts of things that weren't true, and yet her knowing that she carried the Christ inside of her. And David is kind of a good example of both worlds, because you have David's first half of his life where he was being chased by Saul, constantly being trying to... Saul was always trying to kill him. He got ran out of his own country. He had his best friend Jonathan who was looking out for him. But for the most part, he was on the run and fighting constantly. He's constantly fighting the Philistines, trying to run away from Saul because he didn't want to kill Saul. But like he couldn't be around him because Saul was always trying to kill him. And yet God used him and blessed him during that whole time. And then, of course, we have him becoming king, and several years later, he falls into sin with Bathsheba, and Uriah the Hittite ultimately murdering him to try to cover up his sin. And he suffers greatly for both. He suffers for the cause of Christ, and he suffers because of his own stupidity. So First Peter, you know, Peter is calling us out. He says, you're going to suffer. It's just a matter of who you're suffering for. Are you going to live your life for Jesus Christ and proclaim his gospel and proclaim his truth, or are you going to run around proclaiming yourself all the time? Because if you're proclaiming yourself all the time, the only thing that you're going to get out of it is whatever applause you get from the people around you. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. First Peter, it says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That means here, in this life. And if it begins with us, what will become of the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So when the time comes when Jesus comes back to come get us all, the judgment's going to be a whole lot harsher for men that don't believe. Is that if it begins with us, the household of God, the body of Christ, and we suffer because of this, how much worse is it going to be for those who don't love God, don't love Jesus, who don't believe in the only begotten Son that the Lord sent to save our souls? Verse 19 says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So we know what the end game is for us. We know that at the end of the day, we get to be with the Father. We get to spend eternal glory with Him. So it's time that we stop living for ourselves and start proclaiming the gospel of God in our lives. Because either way, you're going to find hardship in this life. And the question you have to ask yourself is my hardship because of my own stupidity and my own selfishness? Or is it because of the righteousness that I lead and the Lord's testing me through trials? I think people live in the fast lane of life, always busy, constantly doing stuff, never slowing down to take a breath, because this allows them to ignore the details of their life that might be hurtful or hard to deal with. But it also robs them of their ability to relate or have any sort of real intimate relationships with the people that they know, which ultimately robs them of the joy that Christ offers us in this life. Because the joy of heaven is relational. The only thing that's going to last from this planet is the relationships that we have. So whenever we're blowing through life, living for ourselves, ignoring the people around us, constantly focused on me and what I can grab and what I can get and how much fame and glory and stuff I can get for myself, what you're saying to everybody else around you is that they're not important. I'm going through this discipleship process with Dr. Horton, who many of y'all know has come to speak with us several times. And I'm almost done. I've got a week or two left. But one of the first things that you learn in that study is this idea of slow down. Just slow down. Like for me, you know, I've got a company to run. I have a sweet wife and children that are running around all over the place, and you know, I've got opportunities and responsibilities that drag me in a bunch of different directions. And so usually when I'm working, I'm just like from the next thing to the next thing, and I'm going. And my call logs most days is 40, 50, 60 calls. I mean, it's just, I'm constantly on the phone moving from one thing to the next. And what that was ultimately doing, it was making me kind of a surly person, quite honestly, because I was just trying to get stuff done. I wasn't caring about the people that I was dealing with along the way. And so one of the first things I had to learn was that you've got to slow down. Take the time to actually talk to people, invest in them, pour into their lives. Because it doesn't matter how much you know until people know how much you care about them. Because if they don't know that you care about them, they don't care what you have to say. They'll just ignore you out of hand because
why would you listen to somebody who's a jerk, right? So it's important that we slow our lives down and really pour into people. And that's going to cause a whole bunch of other issues in your life, probably, because it means that, I'll give you a perfect example. I went down to Brownwood to check on one of my job sites, and when the realtor that they're listed with was there. And usually that's a 2 or 3 minute conversation that I have with my realtor. Like, hey, what's going on? What's the list price? What do we need to do? Okay, let's do this. Let's change this around, and boom, off we go. I ended up sitting there and talking to that dude for an hour because he started talking about his kids and what the Lord's doing in his life and all this various different stuff. And we sat there and talked about, you know, what God's doing in our life for an hour. And I don't regret that time. But if I was living the way that I was before, I would have missed that completely. And that's happened time and time and time again since I've realized that it's not about just accomplishing things. It's about investing in people's lives. And I guarantee you every single person in here has done this at some point. We've got something on our mind and we're just going. And we probably blow past, you know, the people that we see on a regular basis. One of the most humbling things to me, Dr. Horton was telling me about his wife, Kathy, before she passed. He said, I could not go anywhere with Kathy because everywhere we went, she would take 15 or 20 minutes to talk to everybody. Like the gas station that was right by their house where they went, she knew every single cashier that was there, and she would go in and talk to them and say, hey, how's your son doing? Or, you know, how's this going in your life? And she knew something about everybody that everywhere she went. And how many of us go to the same places week after week and don't even know the name of the people that we see? I mean, I guarantee you, like, for instance, Dr. Horton and I meet at the Corner Bakery in Hewlin, right? And there's this waiter there. He's like 6'6", plays for the basketball team at TCU. Been meeting there like 10 weeks, right? Until I was finally like, hey, dude, what's your name? Right? His name's DJ. But how often do we go to these places? So often we see the same people, and we don't take 5 minutes out of our day to introduce ourselves, find out what their name is, see what's going on in their life. You never know what opportunity the Lord might give you to speak the gospel truth into their life. And we're so focused on ourselves that we can't get out of our own way to do the one thing that every single Christian is called to. I don't care what your gift are, your spiritual gifts are, what your calling is, every single Christian, if you know the Lord, is called to make disciples of men. That doesn't mean that you're going to be like Billy Graham. That may mean that you make one disciple every year. But it does mean that you need to do it. It means you need to invest in people, that you need to share the experiences that the Lord has given you with others. As Psalm 145 puts it, he says, I will declare your works to the next generation that they may declare your mighty acts, so that they know all the good things that you've done for me. The Christian life is not a singular activity. Anybody that says, well, I can be a Christian and don't go to church, well, they don't understand the gospel, because the gospel is about relationship. And if you're ignoring your relationships with other people, then you're ignoring the greatest blessing that you have. Because when you get to heaven, that's all it's going to be, is relationships. Relationship, first off, with Jesus Christ and the Father, but also with our fellow heirs in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the foundation upon which we build our lives. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. He said, everything will be tested by fire, but what remains, that will be a reward in heaven. So will it be wood and stubble and grass and stone that will burn away with the fire? Or will it be gold and silver and precious gems that will remain? And the only thing that you can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ is other people. Not programs or stuff or ideals. It's the relationships. The only thing that's going to last in a million years is the souls of those that are around you. So make sure that they're the most important thing in your life and you're not. There's a song by We Are Messengers called Maybe It's Okay. And I heard this song this week for the first time, and I don't know how old this song is, but I heard it for the first time this week. But I'm going to read you the first verse and the chorus, because it kind of struck me, the truth of this.
It says, if I didn't know what it hurt like to be broken, then how would I know what it feels like to be whole? If I didn't know what it cost like to be rejected, then I wouldn't know your love coming home. Maybe it's okay if I'm not okay, because the one who holds the world is holding me. Maybe it's all right if I'm not all right, because the one who holds the stars is holding my life. And that just kind of hit me, like, the world keeps telling us that we've got to look a certain way, act a certain way, talk a certain way, and that you've got to have everything together. For women, I think it's especially hard in today's day and age, because they're telling you that you've got to do it all and have all these things and be a career woman and a mom and all this stuff all at the same time, and everything's got to be perfectly looking like Pinterest or whatever. And it's nuts. I mean, there's no way that you have time to do all that stuff, much less make others a priority in your life and do all of those things. But maybe you just need to realize that maybe it's okay that you're not okay, because the fact that you're not okay makes you relatable. People that are perfect are annoying. Nobody wants to be around them. Right? I mean, you're all laughing because it's true. If everybody's got it all together all the time, they look prim and proper and never everything wrong, nobody wants to be around them, because it's like, I don't want to be reminded about how crappy I am. So maybe we just need to realize that it's okay that we're not okay. Life's hard. Everybody's life is hard, which is a promise. Not a doubt, it's a promise. Which means that whenever you talk to somebody else, you can guarantee that their life is hard too. Which means you have an opportunity to speak truth into their lives. You just got to take enough time out of your day to put yourself aside and invest in them. And that's an easy open door for every single one of us. And some of us are closed off. We don't want to talk about our hardships. We don't want to let anybody know that we're broken. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Everybody knows that you're broken, because everybody else is broken too. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4 with me. Did anybody look up the parable of the talents yet? Find out what chapter that's in? Liz, you want to do that for me? Google the parable of the talents. Tell me what chapter it's in. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up the door for us for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making most of the opportunity. So Paul calls us out. He says, pray for opportunities to speak into outsiders, strangers' lives. Because you never know if the door might be open for you to share the gospel. Paul prayed for this, that he might have the door opened, that he might speak to those who don't know. And guess what? He got thrown in prison. Everybody in there didn't know the Lord. He had plenty of opportunity, except for the other guy that was with him. I think it was Stephen. But there's the story of the Philippian jailer who came to know the Lord because they were in the cell. They were singing praises to the Lord. All of the jail cells went flying open, and the Philippian jailer flipped out because he was about to get executed because all the jailers were escaped. And Paul was like, oh, we're still here. We didn't go anywhere. Because if it was about Paul, he would have just walked out and been free. And why not? The Lord opened the door for him, literally. But it wasn't about Paul. It was about those that he was sent to be a witness to and to disciple. And so he went there knowing that his calling was for the other people around him. And through him and through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man came to know the Lord and several others that day, because of their faithfulness. So don't take the opportunities that the Lord has given you to take the blessing for yourself. And that's what we're going to look at here at the parable of the talents. 25. It's in chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Y'all have probably heard the parable of the talents before, and I've heard a bunch of different people do it a bunch of different ways. And there's nothing wrong with those ways, but I'm going to try to present it to you in probably a way that you may not have heard before. This is something that the Lord has taught me, something that I've been excited to learn, and because I'm excited about it, I'm going to share it with you. So, parable of the talents is kind of a long parable, so bear with me as we read through it. But I think you'll enjoy it. So here we go. Verse 14. For it is just like a man to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Now, a talent was a lot of money. It would have been like 10 years' wages or something. It was a good chunk of money. It wasn't like a small sum. So this was a significant investment that this master was making and entrusting these things to his slaves. And immediately the one who received 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. And in the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents, and see, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, a good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew you were to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See what you have, which was yours. But the master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap when I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put the money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a whole lot going on in that parable. But first I want you to recognize something. The good servants declared the ownership of the master's talents and gave him all the credit for what they were. Something you probably didn't know about old Jewish investing customs is whenever you invested money, you had to have a writ to declare whose money it was. So whenever you invested it, they would bring it forth and they say, I want to invest this money. This is my master's money. I'm signing on his behalf, right? And so by that statement, it declares that all that they had that they were investing was not theirs. It was their master's. But look at what the wicked slave did. He went and he buried the treasure. Therefore, never giving credit to whose it was. So in essence, he was trying to take something that was not his, and he went and buried it. We'll get to that in a second. But the good servants also were given a reward for their faithfulness. Not only did they proclaim the ownership of the talents, giving rightful ownership to the master, but it said, because you were faithful in a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the master. So they get to share in the joy that the master has in this life. 1 Timothy 7 talks about the first fruits. It says, You know, the farmer gets to enjoy the first fruits of his labor. Well, that means that whenever you're doing the work of Christ, you get to enjoy the work that you're doing in that. So when these guys brought back the talents and said, Lord, we went and we invested them on your behalf, and here they are, here's even more, they got to share in that joy because they once again were given that to entrust it, to invest with. So all that they were given more. So that with, it started with 5 talents to invest and to enjoy, and they were given 10. And the guy who had 10 actually ended up with 11 because he ended up getting the one of the guy that was wicked. But like I was talking about earlier, the joy of the master is relationship. It's relational, it's fellowship. So whenever we invest the Lord's talents, the Lord's gifts, the Lord's time into other people, we get to share in his joy in that. And whenever we do that, he allows us to invest more. And he gives us more opportunity to invest in others so we can carry more joy with us. See, the wicked servant, he distorts the character of the master. He says in verse 24, he says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Does he seem like a hard man when he talks to the first two guys? No. Does he seem like he's unreasonable? Not at all. But this guy's distorted his character to try to cover himself. When the wicked servant does not believe, one, because he distorts the character of the master, but he doesn't even believe that the master's going to come back. Or at least very much doesn't. He hopes that he doesn't come back. And I'm sure you've met these people. Either, one, they don't believe that Jesus is real, that he's really God. Or two, they think that he's God and it's the deus ex machina, the God machine. Basically, there was a God, he created the earth, but then he's gone now, he went on to do better things, and he just kind of left us to our own devices. Those are the two most prominent arguments that I hear. Either they don't believe Jesus is real, or one, they say, yeah, he's real, but he's not coming to get us, we're on our own, right? They don't believe that it's really true. And this is where that servant is. He either, one, doesn't believe that his master's coming back at all, or hopes that he just forgets about him and doesn't ever come back. Because if the master does not return, the wicked servant can go dig up the treasure and keep it for himself. That's the motivation of the wicked servant. That's why he's treated so harshly whenever he gets to the end. He's not fooling anyone. He tried to take what God had given him and use it for his own glory. Everybody that lives on this planet, Christian or otherwise, was given a talent of the Lord. Something. Your ability to walk, think, breathe, everything is given up to you of the Lord. Ephesians 2 talks about this in great detail. So, I mean, LeBron's ability to play basketball was given to him of the Lord. Now, he can choose to use that for himself and bring himself glory, or he can use it for God's glory and proclaim the Christ, proclaim the Messiah, Jesus. Each one of you has something in your life that the Lord has given you, whether it's your ability to work, because it talks about in Proverbs that our ability to work is from the Lord. You know, your ability to have children, if you're a mother, whatever it is, each of you have gifts and talents that were given to you of the Lord. And you can either choose to proclaim the Lord as the rightful owner of those talents and those gifts and invest them for his glory, or invest them for your own, and when the master comes, he says, throw them out into the utter darkness, and the place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what is your life about? Those who deny the master as the rightful owner do not know the master. They do not know the Lord. And ultimately, they will be cast from his presence. When it says they'll be cast into utter darkness, in that place they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's hell. That's away from the presence of God. Because all that he was given to be steward over, he tried to claim for himself. He tried to use for himself in his own glory and proclaim himself. And yet, we're all given those same opportunities. Some of us 2 talents, some of us 5 talents, some of us 1/2 a talent. Doesn't matter. Your measure is not by the talents you are given, it's what you proclaim with the talents you're given. An usher at a Billy Graham concert may receive more rewards in heaven than Billy Graham himself if his motivations and his faithfulness were true. Because it's not about the results of what you do. It's about the obedience and the motivation of your heart. Because whenever we walk this life, it says we're going to suffer. We know that. We just proved that through 1 Peter, right? We looked at the life of David and Samson and Mary. All of them suffered. Some of them suffered because of their own sin. Some of them suffered because they were of their righteousness. Either way, you're going to suffer. It's just a matter of who you're proclaiming. But if we compare the two, the difference of those who suffered righteously, there's some big key differences, and this is why it becomes more relevant to our time right now. Paul and Daniel both had peace in their situations. You look at the life of Daniel, and he was a rock, man. He was steady. Even whenever he was in the mouth of the lions, King Nebuchadnezzar came and said, "Daniel, has your God delivered you?" And he says, "O king, my king, have faith, my Lord has delivered me." I don't see Daniel shaking in his boots at any point. Paul, likewise, being thrown in jail, shipwrecked, bitten by a viper, beaten several times, he never stops proclaiming the Lord. Up until the point of his death when Nero said, "I've had enough. I don't even care if what you're doing is wrong. I'm just tired of it coming up to my desk. I don't want to hear it about it anymore." Ultimately, he was executed just because he wouldn't stop sharing the gospel. That was it. So he suffered his whole life for the name of Jesus Christ. But at no point in that journey did Paul doubt where he was. Was he scared? He had peace in the Lord. Philippians 4 tells us how to have that peace. It says, "Present all of your requests to God through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." That's a very key thing. Don't skip that little "with thanksgiving" part. Pray with thanksgiving for the joys and the blessings that the Lord has given you every step along the way. And it doesn't say that the Lord will give you peace. He says, "I will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord." Which means, once again, it's not about you. It's about Jesus building a hedge of protection about you. He says, "I will guard you." Secondly, their hearts were motivated to please the Father. Their hearts were not motivated for themselves. Like we talked about before, Paul could have walked out of that jail cell. And there was nobody there to stop him. The doors were open. But his heart was not motivated for himself. It was motivated for the Father. And Daniel, likewise. He could have said, "Okay, I just won't pray." Or he could have said, at the very least, "Maybe I just won't pray in an open window in the middle of the day so everybody can see me. Like, maybe I'll just pray at night." But it was not Daniel's intention to save himself. It was to proclaim the gospel. So their hearts were motivated to please the Father. Thirdly, they gave all of the glory for their deliverance and faith to the Lord. They didn't keep any of it for themselves. Each and every step along the way, they proclaimed the glory of the Father. Like I said before, it's about faithfulness and motivation. Where does your heart lie? Because it says, "Where your treasure lies, there your heart will be also." So an easy way to fix that, put your treasure in heaven. Stop building treasure here, because it doesn't say where you want your heart to be, there your treasure will be, or there your heart will be. It says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. A good way to measure that is look at where you spend your time and where you spend your money. Pretty telling. Lastly, they have great treasure stored for them in heaven. For Samson and, well, David's kind of a mixed bag, but for Samson, probably not very many treasures stored for him in heaven. There's some, because he was faithful at the end, and he did do the will of the Lord ultimately. But for the most part, he missed out on a lot of what the Lord would have given him, because he was selfishly motivated. It was about him and about his desires. But look at both sides. God used them mightily for his purposes either way, because God is not mocked. He is not slighted. He can do what he wants with anyone. He even used the Pharaoh, who wasn't even a Christian. He said, "I'm going to use you as an example for my people." He said he hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't let the peoples go. Because, I mean, think about it. After like 6 plagues of Egypt, at some point, even a stupid person goes, "Well, you know, this is probably not a good idea. Maybe we should just let these people go. All right, we got locusts coming down and all these horrible plagues going on, but it says the Lord hardened his heart because he wasn't done with him yet. He says, I'm going to use you as an example for my glory. And they both suffered in great ways, either way. But the self-motivated have their reward in full. And that's all they're going to get out of it. So take a moment right now. Matt can come up and start playing his guitar. Take a look at your life. Look at your social media. Look at your time, where your dollars are spent. Take a good hard look inside and see what your life is proclaiming. Because if it's proclaiming you, I can guarantee you your life is miserable. So if you're living the Christian life and you're thinking, man, this is way too hard, it shouldn't be this hard. You're probably proclaiming yourself and not proclaiming the gospel. If you're living life and it's just miserable and every day is a battle, are you investing in the people around you? Are you taking the time to share in the joy of the Master, to use his talents for his purposes, to proclaim the gospel that he has given you? And if you're sitting here today and you don't know the Lord, you're suffering too. Because every one of us has hardship in this life. But now's the time. Now's the time you can let that all go. Live in the peace and the joy that is the gospel and the grace of God. Because he will give you all that you need to get to the end and run the race worthy. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, when he's telling Timothy, literally weeks away from dying, he tells Timothy, I fought the good fight. I've run the race. And in all my things, I am not ashamed. Because he knows that up until the very end, from the point he was converted on that road in Damascus, to the very end, he proclaimed nothing but the gospel. I don't know about you, but I look back in my life, and there's plenty of times I proclaim myself and not the gospel. But I don't want to be like that anymore. And you don't have to either. You can proclaim the gospel from the very day that you trust Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know him, it's very simple. You just have to believe that he is who he says he is. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, died on a criminal's cross for our sake. Something maybe similar to that. Paul was executed by beheading because the Roman government would not crucify one of their own citizens because it was so horrible that even those that didn't know the Lord said, I will not do that to one of my own. And that's what the Lord went through for us. And not only that, all of our sin across all of time, across our whole life was poured on him those 3 hours that he was there on the cross. And I don't even want to know what that was like. But so you just take my sin in my life in the 31 plus years that I've been alive, that's more than I want to take on. So if you're sitting here today and you know the Lord, pray for those that don't. I realized the other day that I don't pray for my sister nearly enough. I know she doesn't know the Lord. I've got friends that I pray for every day that I don't know the Lord. I'm sitting here thinking, when's the last time I prayed for my sister that she would come to know the Lord? Because at some point in my life, I gave up. I got tired of not hearing anything. And that's not right, because that's on me. Bow with me now. Lord God, your gospel has given us clear instructions of who we are and who we are in you. It has given us all that we need to proclaim your gospel, to proclaim your truth, and to pass on what we know to the next generation.
And Lord, you are good. You're so good to us. And though we suffer for a short time, there's going to be a time that comes whenever there will be no more suffering. There will be no more hardship. And all that our life will consist of is enjoying the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ and living in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. So Lord, I pray that there's those here today that don't know you, that you would open their hearts, move their own frustrations and their own doubts out of the way so that your Spirit will just open their hearts to see your truth. And for those that know you already, Lord, if there are some here that are looking into their life and saying, Lord, I've been proclaiming myself. Give them the strength that they need to say no more. I'm going to proclaim you. From this day forth, I'm going to proclaim you and no one else. Because this life's not about me. And every day we need to ask ourselves, what is my life saying? What am I proclaiming on my stage? Lord, we thank you for this church. And we thank you for the gospel that you've given us, that directs us. For without it, we would be completely lost. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a parent here today, I've got a quick admonition. Something that's been on my heart. Because I get to work with the teens some. And I was a youth pastor for a while, and Matt is doing a great job now. But sometimes I see stuff that breaks my heart. Because you as parents have a responsibility to teach your kids what it means to be a Christian and to proclaim the gospel to them and to let the next generation know. And I see it all the time where parents come to church but their kids don't. Parents send some of their kids to camp but one of them doesn't want to go, so they say, oh, well, that's okay. That's not okay. You're their parents. They live under your house. You can tell them, no, you're coming to church. Now, you want to drive that car, you're coming to church. They live under your house, your rules, and it's your job, not theirs, to teach them in the way that they should go so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Now, I have two young children of my own, and sometimes whenever they're doing wrong, it's easier just to sit there because you're just exhausted from telling them no 100 different times that day. But it's not about you. And if you're truly going to invest in somebody, invest at the very least in your children so that they have every opportunity to hear the gospel.